In 1963, there was an 18-year-old girl named Julie Wilborg, and she was riding her bicycle in the southern Swedish town of Trelleborg. I think that's how you say it. I'm not Swedish. And she was riding her bike there in that little town and lost her wallet. It was a red wallet, and she had lots of photos in it and even lots of money in it, lots of important documents in it. And she never found her wallet. You know, she went for this ride and lost all this important stuff. And sort of fast forward 4 decades, she was stunned one day as she had already moved to another town. And somehow, some way, she got an envelope and opened it up to find what someone anonymously returned, and that was her wallet. She said, "It's fantastic. The wallet still contained all my old photographs and receipts and even all the cash that I had in there." He told the local newspaper it became newsworthy. You know, some of these small towns, they got to run something. And they were, you know, just so excited for her. And the interesting part was the sender didn't provide any kind of clue or identity. You know, apparently they held on to this thing for 40 years and finally decided to send it back. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is the note that actually came with the wallet said this: "Dear Julie, you should never give up hope. Here's your wallet that was found on such and such street so many years ago. Greetings from Trelleborg." Now, the lady was kind of frustrated because she said, "I wish this person would come forward so I can know the story. You know, did this just sit on a shelf and somebody forgot about it? You know, what happened? No one even used the money that was in it, you know? Nobody said finders keepers, you know?" She thought it would be fun to know why it took them so long to send it until now. Now, I tell you this story because some of us have had bad experiences with losing our wallets. Some of us have lost things that we definitely were hoping to get back. And while horizontal human hopes usually go unfulfilled, I mean, the honest truth is, how many people do you know that have lost something and they were hoping to get it back, but they never did? While horizontal human hopes can usually go unfulfilled, biblical hope in God is always a certainty. You know, today in our text, in just these three verses, we see the word hope 4 times. And hope is kind of the subject matter that we're talking about today. And really in these three verses, Paul speaks of another element of productive, growing, fruitful, victorious Christian living. And he really challenges believers to have hopeful hearts. That's the title of this message. And as we think about hope, it's something that we're challenged to have in our relationship with God. It was a great Bible teacher named John Blanchard, who I love to read his stuff. He said, "Hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty." John Bunyan once said that hope is never ill when faith is well. There are really 3 elements that Paul shows us here when it comes to having hopeful hearts. And so if you're taking notes, you can write these down. And there's 3 things, 1 for each verse, that have to do with having a hopeful heart. 3 things. The first one is waiting in verse 23. The second one is expecting in verse 24. And the last one, number 3, is enduring in verse 25. Waiting, expecting, enduring have to do with having hopeful hearts. And these are things that Paul points to. And honestly, having a hopeful heart is much needed when it comes to having victory over our sinful natures. Let me ask you, where are you at today? Are you hopeful or are you hopeless? If you're a believer, you should always have hope, even if things don't look all that great. I mean, what do those terms actually mean? Because, you know, when we're talking about hopeful and hopeless, what does it mean? Well, hopeful means to be full of hope. To define it, really, is to have an expectation for what is good. Or we could think about it as having sort of a positive view of things. Hopeless, of course, is the opposite. It means having no expectation of good or success, to be a person that is despairing. Now, there are times where things aren't going to look good on the horizontal plane of human existence. And yes, things might go bad, but ultimately, our hope in God should overshadow that horizontal view. And hope is something that's very important, especially when it comes to growing in our Christian lives. Because how many times, let's just be honest, as we think about chapter 7 and all the stuff that Paul talked about, the works of the flesh and the idea of being a person that is constantly being slapped around by our sinful side, how many times have we just wanted to give up? Oh, I don't know if I can really do this Christian life. The Bible encourages us when it comes to hope. If you're taking notes, just write this one down, because in Psalm 31, verse 24, the psalmist said, "Be of good courage, and he," that is God, "shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." When you hope in the Lord, God will strengthen your heart. I always like to think about the psalmist's implications there, is when you're hoping in only the horizontal, you're almost guaranteed to not be strengthened, but sort of deflated, discouraged, and beat up. Psalm 146, verse 5, I love this one. It says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Hope in God. Hope in who he is. Hope in what he's told us is to come. These are the things that are even mentioned here and talked about by the Apostle Paul. Someone once said something, listen carefully because it's kind of a long quote, but I thought this was very powerful, that faith binds people to Christ. Hope sets this faith open to the comprehensive future of Christ. Hope is therefore the inseparable companion of faith. Without faith's knowledge of Christ, hope becomes a utopia and remains hanging in the air. But without hope, faith fails and falls to pieces, becomes a faint-hearted and ultimately a dead faith. It is through faith that man finds the path of true life, but it is only hope that keeps him on that path. Hope and faith kind of go together, don't they? You know, a lot of times the reason why we feel hopeless is because our faith isn't in the promises of God, isn't in the Word of God, but is in the craftiness of our own ideas and plans. How many times have our own expectations caused us problems? Again, back in the book of Romans, when it comes to the big picture, Paul is explaining the good news. He's explaining why knowing Jesus is such an awesome thing. It's awesome because you know what? We're under God's wrath without him. But then in Christ, we get this grace. We get what we absolutely don't deserve. And in that, we get to know God's plan and God's will. What an awesome thing. As we got to chapter 8, remember, this is all about and begins Paul talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. But also chapter 8 is how we can have victory. And just if you haven't been with us, you got to get the sort of train of thought here. Is chapter 8 is how we can live a victorious Christian life. How we can conquer and have victory over our flesh. We're not going to be completely sinless. So make no mistake, a little disclaimer. None of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. But we're meant to improve and grow as we depend less on our own strength and more on his. We learned at the beginning of chapter 8 that we're given a liberated life. Not under condemnation anymore, but called to live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and move in a new direction. We have minds that have been liberated from being controlled by our sinful nature. And we can choose to think about things that are spiritual. We can, with God's help and the power of God's Spirit, see and move in directions that are sort of related to the way that God is seeing things and getting his mind and his heart on things. We were challenged in verses 9 through 11 to live a Spirit-filled life. And then in verses 12 through 17 to live a Spirit-led life. God doesn't want to fill us with his Spirit so we can just do whatever we want, but he fills us with his Spirit so that he can guide us and lead us through our lives. Last week, we got a great picture of kind of that future foresight that not everything is the way it was intended to be because of sin, this future foresight. But here today, and last week, we noticed the phrase in that section of chapter 8, those verses 18 through 22, the idea of groaning. We saw that creation itself was groaning, longing for, looking with great anticipation when God will remake the universe, remake the heavens and the earth into perfection once again. This is what the Bible talks about. But today, and it sort of makes us think back to chapter 7, we're getting the groan of the believer. The believer that says, I cannot wait to be redeemed completely from this sinful nature. I want to pause for a second and just say this, that if you're not interested in growing as a Christian, you won't really understand what these verses and the real push of what is talked about. But if you're a person that says, I want to grow in Jesus, I want to be more like Christ, I want to have more of a spiritual life and less of a fleshly, carnal, put my foot in my mouth all the time life, you're going to understand the idea of groaning as a believer and saying, man, Lord, deliver me. We're getting this idea of Paul talking about how we as believers groan to be completely redeemed. And we're called not to get frustrated, but to see that in this life, while we struggle with our sinful side and while we try to put forth walking in the Spirit and doing things the way God would have us to do, that we have to have a hopeful, positive outlook on what ultimately is a place of victory. One day, all this will be said and done. And we'll be with the Lord and see Him face to face. But the first thing that we see that has to do with having this hopeful heart, well, it has to do with waiting. I want you to look with me there at verse 23 and notice what it says. It said, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Not only that, of course, refers to not only is the creation groaning, but we ourselves are groaning, is where Paul makes the transition. Again, if you're content with just being a Christian and not really growing and not really changing, the idea of groaning sounds strange. But if you are pursuing God's purpose for your life and desire to grow, you're going to be wanting to be delivered from your sinful side. Because the more you walk with Jesus, the more you see the tentacles of sin and how deep they actually go. Eagerly waiting is a phrase you can underline there in verse 23. Waiting is one of those things that a lot of times we don't like to do. You know, whenever you say waiting, there's like kind of, we all start shaking, you know, like, oh man, what did I have to wait on? You know, long lines, waiting on people, you know, I always laugh at this one movie, I can't remember what it was, and somebody will probably tell me later, but somebody that goes to the DMV, and the DMV is, the person that works there is a sloth, and they're going really slow, stamping the papers. It's a cartoon, but I don't remember what it was. Anyways, some of us have some trauma when it comes to waiting. And ultimately, learning to let the Lord lead is what Paul is talking about in verse 23. Now, he says some things up front that might sort of jump off and say, you might say, well, what does he mean? We have the first fruits of the Spirit, so we groan within ourselves. Now, before I answer that question, I think it's important for us to listen to some great people of church history that have talked about waiting on the Lord, one of which, I think if you're interested at all in seeing the kind of things that God has done with different people throughout different generations, you should read the story of George Mueller. George Mueller said this, "You need never to take a step in the dark. If you do, you are sure to make a mistake. Wait, wait, wait till you have light. Remember the Lord Jesus. Remind the Lord Jesus that He is your counselor. He's the counselor to the church of God. He will be in your particular case, your counselor, your guide, and will direct you. And if you patiently wait, expectantly wait, you will find that the waiting is not in vain and that the Lord will prove Himself a counselor both wise and good. Wait, wait, wait. Another Bible teacher once said that second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us ever encounter. Waiting. We don't like that. None of us want to think about waiting in our lives, waiting for a spouse, waiting for children, waiting for our tax return still. Hopefully not. Maybe you didn't do your paperwork right. I don't know. Waiting. Here we're talking about waiting on the full redemption of our bodies to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. That's what Paul's talking about. But the principle of waiting is something that really, if we're not willing to wait, we are going to become more hopeless. We're going to become more focused in the wrong way, because this whole idea in verse 23 is about having a hopeful perspective. And Paul's speaking here about the believer's longing, hopeful perspective of finally being delivered completely from our sinful, fallen nature. That far ahead, we're waiting for something. There's lots of little bitty waitings in between. Those are important too. When he says the first fruits of the Spirit, this is a real simple thing. And what I want you to write down and remember is that what Paul means here is that we've had a taste of the glory to come. We've had these first fruitful tastes of what it's like to be made alive spiritually and to get small glimpses of the glory and grace of God. And so we groan for more. We've had this experience, these small tastes. But now we look forward to more. First fruits of the Spirit. And that's why we groan within ourselves, Paul is saying. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is our seal until the redemption of the purchased possession. So while we're adopted into the family of God now and we're seated in the heavenly places, as the book of Ephesians says, we are still in process of that being consummated or brought to full fruition. We've experienced, and some believe that this could relate to the Holy Spirit's fruits in our lives, like love, joy, and peace. It could also refer to the presence of God, but I would say that it's probably both. The fruit of the Spirit and the byproducts of being in the presence of God. We've experienced small little tastes of that here and there throughout our Christian experience, and we long for more. I mentioned that last week, that if you've never had that experience to truly seek God and get a glimpse of how great He is, really the proper way to think about it is just, Lord, blow my mind with who You are. And when that happens, you say, man, I can't wait for that to happen all the time, every day for eternity. Can't really fault anyone for desiring, groaning to want to be with the Lord after experiencing these first little fruits of being saved and brought into the family of God. But I want to draw your attention to that idea of eagerly waiting for the adoption. The consummation of our adoption, the completion of that, is when our bodies are completely redeemed. And as Paul talks about, if you're taking notes, you can write that one down, 1 Corinthians 15:53. When we go from corruptible to incorruptible. And let me take out the Christianese and just say this. When our brains go from operating at whatever small percentage they operate at to full percentage. When we have no longer corrupted bodies, but glorified bodies, things will be very different. Things won't get flabby and tired. Our hair will always look good. What will it look like? We don't know. There's things that we really just don't have a lot of info about. But things are going to be totally different. And like the creation groans, we groan for that final realization of the glory of God. There's all this decay and destruction around us. And so I think the more that we recognize that ultimately this is all temporary, it's all messed up, and that ultimately perfection and incorruptible, perfect lives await us, we say, Lord, hurry up, will you? When it comes to waiting, when it comes to having a hopeful heart, I want you to sort of think about this question, because for us, applying this idea of eagerly waiting, as we think about waiting for the full redemption of our lives when Jesus comes back, or whenever we go to be with the Lord, whenever we're given glorified bodies, in between that time, waiting is something that challenges us. It's something that causes us to grow. And what kinds of things come to your mind when it comes to something the Lord has told you to wait on? We don't like that. Partly because we're Americans. At least most of us are. And when we want something, we go get it. I mean, we are probably the most spoiled culture ever. And I'm not saying that to diss on us as a culture. But I mean, you know, you order something from Amazon and it's there the next day. Some places, it's there the same day. And we live in a culture that just doesn't like to wait. We have to be careful that it doesn't transfer over into our spiritual lives, that we understand that, well, many times good things, positive things, meaningful things take time. As believers, we should have the hopeful perspective of waiting on the Lord's ultimate deliverance. But in this life, it does us well to wait on God and look up. Instead of focusing on what's around us, to get our eyes on Him and say, Lord, I want to wait on You. I want to put my hope in You. If you guys have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. One of the greatest verses when it comes to waiting is found in Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. And I want to read these to you. Isaiah, speaking for God, says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Part of us being hopefully hearted people is we are willing to wait on the Lord and look to Him to be our sole satisfaction. I can't tell you how many times someone has jumped ahead of the Lord, me included, because I wasn't willing to wait. Waiting on God is a place of strength, a place of clarity, a place that God encourages us to go. And having a hopeful heart is one of those things that is more likely to bring us clarity when we learn to wait. And so waiting is part of having a hopeful heart, but the second part of having this hopeful heart is learning to be expecting. Look at verse 24 and notice what it says. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" The idea of expecting here is being someone that expects great things based on faith in God's goodness and in God's grace. It was the famous G.K. Chesterton that said, "Hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless." And Paul's talking about a hopeful expectation. I guess a simple question would be this: do we expect great things ahead? Well, we ultimately should, right? Even if this life is a complete disaster, there's always great things ahead. But I think God, so many times, we'll even take things that are tragic, take things that are difficult, and we'll do great things even with those. And so I think it makes sense. Not that we're always looking for God to bless us over the top, but we're already blessed in having salvation. But we should be people that expect great things ahead. Hopeful expectation. And Paul's encouraging believers here that hope has to do with things yet seen that are in the future. He says, well, how can you hope in something that's right in front of you? You can't. So hope has to do with something that is unseen. Pay attention to that word hope. It's found numerous times here, but it's a desire for some good with an expectation of obtaining it. Assured expectation. Confident knowledge. Spiritual surety, as Spiro Zodiati said. But the truth is this, when it comes to the way the world hopes, it is completely different from the hope that should fill a believer's life. Hopeful expectancy is based on God. In the world without God, being hopeful is based on your circle of friends, your own abilities. The believer's hope is based on God alone, who has infinite resources and who knows us better than we know ourselves and who knows the future before it happens. It's a much more sure hope in God than it is in the ways of men. But the believer's hope is based on this inward experience and the witness of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. There's an absolute assurance. And God has chosen us to be saved by hope and not by sight. We trust in Christ. We believe in Jesus, who we have not yet seen, yet we believe. We hope in Him. He gives us so much. And in this hope that is still future in terms of being face to face with the Lord, we're hopefully expecting great things in the future, and there will be. I like to think about expecting as expecting things unseen. One day there will be things that we don't fully understand now that we'll be face to face with and hope will be fulfilled. But as I say those words, it should remind you of a particular passage of the Bible. It's actually Hebrews 11, verse 1. And you see why hope and faith go hand in hand, because in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in verses 1 and 2. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. He goes on even in verse 3 and says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And really that whole chapter is about people who trusted God, hoped in God, and saw things come to pass. But what's interesting about that chapter is many of the people that are even mentioned didn't get to see the things that God promised them come to full fruition, but died in full assurance of faith. They died with fully hopeful hearts because they knew God was reliable. All that to say is that Christians, when we come off as people that are over the top pessimistic, we have to put things in context. Let's just be honest. Hey, maybe the government doesn't go any better than it does now. Hopes of us, somewhere is just like, no, please. People have a tendency to mess things up. Isn't that the story of human history? And while we may not desire for that to happen, and let's vote for godly people to be put in godly places so that we can sort of prevent that from just completely destroying and imploding upon itself, at the same time, what if the first century church put their hope, what if the first part of the Christian church put their hope in the Roman Empire? That would have been bad. But they could see things were going the wrong way even when some of the Roman Empire became Christian. Here's my point. Is that ultimately, our outlook, our expectation doesn't come from people fixing this world, but comes from God, who's promised to do what he's going to do, which is redeem everything, redeem us. And we need to be people of faith, and our faith has to do with our focus. It has to do with where our hope is found, and that hope needs to be found in the Lord. But Paul asks that question, who hopes for what they already have? How can you hope in something that's right in front of you? Well, you can't. Here's the idea when it comes to having a hopeful heart, when it comes to hopeful expectations. I think we need to ask ourselves an important question is, where are our expectations resting? Are they resting in the Lord? Or are they resting in our own ability to make right choices or others' ability to make right choices? Sometimes those are good. Sometimes those are bad. That having godly expectations, expectations that are based on the promises and the Word of God, it keeps things in perspective. It causes us to not be tied to this world so much that our emotional, mental, and spiritual stability is based on what's going on around us, but it's based on something that's eternal and something that's greater. A hopeful heart is way more likely for us as believers as we make God's promises our great expectation. We can always say, hey, Lord, you're always going to supply what I need. You've promised me this in your word. You've promised me that I'm going to be given eternal life because I've trusted in Jesus. You've promised me that I'm going to have a glorified body. You're going to remove this sin nature from me. We can always look forward as Christians, no matter how things are messed up in our lives, and say, we win in the end, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So back to my point that I was making earlier, we shouldn't be Christians that walk around with sad faces. Even though there's things that bum us out and grieve us about our culture and about sin that's just running rampant around us, but we should be people that always have a positive outlook. And when people say, hey, why did something happen I didn't know about? Because you're smiling and you have joy. No, everything's pretty jacked up. Everything's pretty messed up. But Jesus is going to fix it. Now, you got two kinds of people. Usually, someone that sees that is going to think, this Christian's kind of crazy. Or they're going to say, maybe there is something to this Jesus of Nazareth. And there is. Waiting, expecting. The last one is really, I think, the thrust of this whole idea of hope. You know why we're not hopeful sometimes? Because we're impatient people. This is the idea of perseverance. Notice verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with patience. See, the last part of having a hopeful heart is this idea of enduring. We need patience in every area of our lives. Being patient is really Paul's point here. He's speaking about hopeful patience. It was the famous theologian John Calvin that said something very important. He said, hope is the foundation of patience. It is. Absolutely. If you are an impatient person, you will have your hopes evaporate from your life because it can't happen fast enough. I like what one person said. I don't know who it was. It was anonymous. They said, a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. A handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. That's just a great quote. Let's make some bumper stickers with that. But Paul's speaking about hopeful patience. He's strongly challenging believers here to practice patience. You know why? Because when it comes to growing in the Christian life, when it comes to developing and having victory over our flesh, so many times it's our impatience that causes the most problem. Because our perspective is, why isn't this changing? Why isn't this happening fast enough? Why isn't this hurt in my life that I've chosen to forgive gone? It takes time. It takes patience. While the fulfillment of our redemption is something that's still kind of down the road, we're still called to have hope and faith with perseverance, with patience. Someone once said that biblical patience is not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control, we're all going to die, the sky is falling. That's not his quote, but mine. It's rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. So let me read his quote without my interjections. Biblical patience is not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control. It's rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. We need to be patient and trust God that whatever he's allowed in our lives is allowed there for a reason and for a purpose. And while we don't go out of the way to invite chaos or difficulty or hardship in our lives, we're called to be patient people. And even patient with those that reject the truth and maybe even give us a hard time about it. Patience should be a characteristic of those that have their hope in the Lord. I think Jesus was very patient. The most patient of all. He had people around him that were arguing about who's the greatest, trying to manipulate things, trying to, you know, control situations. Only Jesus was always over the top patient. It's a challenge to be patient. God will never let us down. We can always trust his promises, and the challenge is for us to stick to the things we know God wants us to do, on the path he has us to follow. It's interesting, though, because even the most patient kids will still whine and groan with anticipation for things that they're excited about. So for us, we're excited about being with the Lord, seeing him face to face. But the question we need to ask ourselves is patience an issue in your life? Now, I've never met a Christian that says, I'm perfectly patient. And you might even be sitting here today and think, oh, I could just check out because I'm a really patient person. Okay, let me just tell you what you just did. You pretty much just put a target on your back for the Lord to throw stuff at you that makes you impatient. So the moment you think you are patient, you find out you are not. I meet all these people, they just got married. Oh, we're so patient, we can't wait to have kids. Yeah. I'm a patient person, I'm not married yet. Oh, just wait. None of us are ever completely done with patience. You know, I'm so patient with animals. And then you get that one that just, you know. There's no explanation for the things this beast does. No reasoning. And I'm saying that, it's true in my own life, but patience is an issue for all of us. And hope often goes out the window because patience has evaporated from our lives. And having a hopeful heart is rooted in patience. Pause and consider. The Bible says that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that we possess in and of ourselves. So if we're honest to the biblical idea, we need to say that God supplies patience through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the work of the Spirit in my life. So none of us could ever really say that patience is something that we have enough of, because we constantly need to grow in that regard. Lord, supply me with the patience through the power of your Spirit, through the fruits of the Spirit, to handle this situation correctly. So understand, all the things that we get into, all the people that annoy us to no end, are God's way of showing us that we are insufficient in and of ourselves and that we need his help. So we can rejoice when people annoy us. We can be joyful whenever things are a little messed up and something isn't going as quickly as we think it should go, because it's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, supply me with the spiritual fruit of patience. Help me to put my hope in you, not in myself, in my own ability to grit my teeth and act like everything's fine, but in you. Hopeful hearts are patient hearts. Waiting on the Lord, having our expectation in God, endurance, that's rooted in patience. These are ways that we grow in having hopeful hearts. Our flesh is so prone to frustration in this regard, and we have to be careful. Because hope is something that will flee and run and be pushed out of our lives because we're not willing to wait. We're not willing to look ahead with godly expectations. We're not willing to wait and be patient with God and be patient with circumstance. These are things we're challenged to do. I want to close with a story because I think it illustrates just how impatient our culture actually is. And it sort of becomes a sort of a warning sign for us. I think most of us know this, but listen, this is from a while back, but it's still an interesting story. But for most of us, we've always wished that we could go to a red light and just make a change. Especially in downtown Killeen or somewhere around here, there's lights that just drive you crazy. And you're like, have I gone into a time warp? Can somebody please tell me the time? I've been here 20 minutes. It's only been like 30 seconds, but it seems like 20 minutes. You get the idea. Most of us would jump at the chance to have a way of turning a red light into a green light. And unfortunately, some have figured out, and they've since sort of banned a lot of this stuff, but there was a point in time where emergency response vehicles had these infrared flashers that would change lights as they would go through certain parts of a city. And while they cost like $1,000, they found out that people online, probably on eBay, because you can get a lot of stuff on eBay that isn't necessarily legal. Not that I know that, I'm just saying, it's common knowledge. But you see these things, and they were like a couple $100 a piece. And so what happened was people started buying these devices, and we're sort of seeing them, hey, I'm going to just change these lights. And they started selling like hotcakes. So much so that they had to come up with regulations to say, hey, you can't, as a normal person, possess one of these things. You have to be a part of first responding services of some kind. And of course, I think it was Texas that was the very first one to get their act together and say, we have to make this illegal because this is not good for normal people to have the ability to change lights at the drop of a hat. I got to go to Chick-fil-A and I got to go to Chick-fil-A now. It's not good. Not today, by the way, because it's Sunday. I want to close with this. It's Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 that says this, finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Patience is one of those things we need. And ultimately, patience is rooted and is a big part of where our hope is found. And we need to have our hope in God. The word hope here encourages us to be people of hope. People that look forward to something that's positive that's going to happen. And yes, it may not happen in this life, and it probably won't. And the Bible says things are going to get worse from here on out. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. But we can tell people, hey, look, there's a great ending to all of this. And if you know Jesus, you get to be a part of that. We should be people with hopeful hearts. And this is why Paul says these things to believers, especially in regards to living a victorious Christian life. God, thanks so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you desire to help us to see past the things that are going on in this immediate life. Lord, to be people that just rest in your promises and are assured by your faithfulness and your goodness and your consistency throughout all of human history. Lord, thank you for your word that shows us these things. Lord, would you help us to be and to have hearts that are filled to overflowing with hope, with faith in you. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us, for sending your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us into the truth and to walk in the truth. Lord, would you go with us this week? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.